Thank you, Sam, and thank all of you for being here this morning. And how many of you are bargain hunters? All of you are bargain hunters. You know, several years ago, I was up in the state of Tennessee, and I had gone to Nashville, Tennessee. And while we were there, one of my preacher friend buddies told me to be sure and go over to Brewston, Tennessee. Now, Brewston was just right out of Nashville. And anyway, he told me, he said, now, what I want you to do when you go over to Brewston, he said, I want you to check out this particular clothing factory over there. They have some seconds, but they're really not seconds. They're really good deals, and you just need to check them out. So anyway, I went over there, and I saw these shirts that were marked down to $4.99. I thought, boy, now that's a great deal. Really nice deal, $4.99. So anyway, I decided I'd buy it. And when I got home, what I thought was a bargain wasn't a bargain. As a matter of fact, it had two left sleeves and no buttons. But you know me, the cheap man that I am. I am still wearing it. No. Now, but you have no doubt been many, many times in many places where you would see various markdowns. Well, this morning, I want us to talk about Jacob and Esau and a very expensive bowl of soup. You know, people are bargain hunters. They are. They look for bargains. They look for markdowns, for price reductions. And generally, in the month of February or in the month of January, you will see that happen a lot. They have what they call white sales, and they reduce the price on just about everything because business is slow. Even Walmart's marking them down, right, Adam? Yeah. And it goes on all the time, falling prices. Well, people look for bargains, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you have to look a little bit closer. You do, because what might be a deal, or what some say is a deal, may not be a deal at all. Now, Esau made a deal that cost him the rest of his life. You may remember the story about Jacob and Esau. Isaac had two sons. One was named Jacob. One was named Esau. Esau was born first. And because of his birth being first in the family, he had great privileges and honors that went along with that. Now, you have to remember that happiness is your birthright. It is. It is my birthright. God wants us to be happy. In the book of John 10 and 10, Jesus wanted us to have life. Well, anyway, it was for Esau until. And you know what? That could be replayed many, many times. I want us to talk a little bit about the blessing of the birthright. Esau would receive the chief blessing according to the book of Genesis chapter 27 verse 1. Now you can read all the way through that down through about verse 46. And you would find that Esau was the one who received the greater blessing. Now, it was according to an old Jewish law that God had given. It was called the law of primogeniture. And he was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. Now, when we think about this portion that Esau received in the book of Genesis 36, verse 6 through 7, the Bible says, then Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his household and his cattle and all of his animals and all of his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and then he went into a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. And the portion again here says, for their possessions, pardon me, were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. Now, when you think about his blessing, that is the blessing of the birthright, actually Esau, according to the book of 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 3, actually became the head of God's people. Now, he was given a birthright, but you and I are given what we call a Christian birthright as well. God doesn't show partiality, however. Because when God gives us a birthright, it is your birthright, it is my birthright. And in the book of Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and then if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You see, when you were born into the family of God, when you were baptized, Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of life eternal. James chapter 2 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him?" And then I like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come," he says, "are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 also states, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people," or "they shall be my son," or "my son." Now, you and I have to break the bonds or the power of sin. We have to get rid of it. If we're going to go to heaven and inherit that wonderful blessing that God has promised to you and to me, we're going to have to break the power of sin. Listen again to what the Bible says about the birthright of the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says that he has given us the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. In the book of Mark 10, verse 28 through 30, "Then Peter said unto him, See, we have left all, and we have followed thee. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly, I say unto you, that no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife," he says, "or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's," he says, "they will find it." God will bless them. "Who shall not," listen to the rest of it, "who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children's, and lands, and persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now I want you to notice that he says that persecutions will also accompany these great blessings of God. They will. But the question this morning is, are we guilty of selling our birthright? You know, we ridicule Esau and we say it was a foolish thing for him to be so hungry that he would forfeit all that his father had in store for him, the double portion of the estate, for just a little bowl of soup. But did you know in reality that many Christians will give up their birthright to heaven, to the passing pleasures of an immoral, ungodly life that is filled with what we call the pleasures of sin? Do you realize that strength does not come from what you can do? It comes from overcoming the things you once thought that you could not do. We need to be like that little train that says, "I think I can, I think I can." And with God's help, we will be able to overcome those things that threaten our spiritual security. I want to go to heaven someday, folks. I want to live with God in the presence of my Savior and my Lord, Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to sell my soul. My soul is not for sale. It is not. Not for anything. Esau made a monumental mistake when he sold his soul on the altar of hunger. People sell their birthright. They do. Have you ever sold your birthright by craving after the things of this world? Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 26 says that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now the rest of this says, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You know, I'm sure that God looked at Moses and stamped his with approval. I wonder if he's doing the same with us today. Are we guilty of selling our birthright? Are we? The Christian gives up his birthright by lusting after the things of this world. You see, some people shake hands with the devil every day. They make deals with the devil, whether they believe that or not, and whether you realize what you are doing. When you give in to sin, and when you enjoy and delight in the things of this world instead of turning to God, I can tell you it is like advertising your own soul for sale. It is. Have you sold your birthright by desiring the things of this world? 1 John 2 and 15 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And James chapter 4 verse 4 says it well also. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, hatred with God, animosity with God? For whosoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are we guilty of selling our birthright? The Christian gives up his birthright by walking after the flesh rather than walking after the Spirit. Are you walking after the Spirit this morning, or are you walking after the flesh? We need to hold on to our birthright at all costs. And let me tell you how you do that. Number one, you hold on to your birthright by pursuing peace and holiness before God. For Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 also says, pursue peace with all people, and notice what he says, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You cannot see God. You cannot go to heaven without living a holy and godly life and without pursuing peace. That's what he's saying. Esau was so wrapped up in the world and satisfying his own hunger that he sold his birthright. But there's a second thing we need to do. By making certain you do not fall short of God's grace. And it can happen. For Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. I've heard people say, well, can I really fall short of the grace of God? Absolutely. Listen to what he says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Listen to what he says. Many become defiled by stirring up and creating bitterness in the hearts and in the lives of other people. They sell their birthright. But then thirdly, we need to hold on to the birthright by exercising discipline and godliness. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Now, if you're going to watch the Super Bowl tonight, they're not going to award the Super Bowl trophy to both the Seahawks and, let's see, what's that other team? No, Denver. Now, and I just want you to know that I'm pulling for Denver, okay? Now, but I want you to be sure and be here at church tonight, too, at 6 o'clock, because we're going to be talking about living in the basement or living in the balcony. And I hope you'll be here as we discuss that subject together. But only one will receive the prize. He says, but in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, that is, he is in self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. That is the crown of glory. That is the crown that God has promised to the faithful. It is the crown that Jesus mentions in Revelation 2 and verse 4, or 2 and verse 10 when he said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We need to exercise discipline and godliness. Paul says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or cast away," King James Version says. We should exercise discipline and godliness. Do you know there are a lot of people today that do not exercise discipline and godliness, and they're selling their birthright? 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul records, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For godly exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable," he says, "to all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Let me suggest this morning that you do not make the same mistake that Esau made. And I know it's possible for you to do that, because that's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verse 16 or 17, "Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." What would it take? What would you give up for a piece of food? Would you give your soul? "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." And I want you to think about that just a moment. Some of the mistakes that we make in life are inconsequential, really. But most of them carry great consequences. And it carried a tremendous consequence for Esau. He wanted to inherit that birthright, but he could not. It was over. It was done. And there was no way that he could ever go back and rectify or change it. The Bible says he sought place for repentance, but he found none. Even his tears, even with all of the tears that he could shed, it was too late, brethren. Too late. He made a big mistake. What he did could not be changed. You see, you reap what you sow in life, according to Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we sow to the flesh, Paul says, "Of the flesh we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit we will reap life everlasting." The real consequences of sin were borne out in Esau's life. You know, I feel sorry for Esau in a way when I look back at what he did. He was so hungry, and he knew that the only way that he could satisfy that hunger was to bargain with his brother. And I'm telling you, folks, it was no bargain. Because in reality, what Esau did, he gave up everything. Now, I told you earlier that the law of primogeniture said that the eldest would get two portions of the estate and the younger would get one. Therefore, Jacob was only entitled to one portion of the estate, and Esau was entitled to two. But when he sold his to Jacob, he forfeited it all. And sometimes we forfeit our relationship with God over trivial and mundane things that are worth nothing. What are you struggling with right now? If the truth were known, you may be struggling with something. And you may be contemplating giving up your birthright. Some have already done it in this world. There are many that were Christians at one time that have forfeited their soul for something. Jesus asked a question one time. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is a man to profit if he gains the whole world? And then he loses his own soul. Every one of us have a purpose. Did you know that God has a purpose for your life? What is that purpose? What is it? It is to be on the right track. And the question I'm asking you this morning is, what track are you on? Are you on the right track? Esau was on the wrong track. He got sidetracked. Are you on the right track, or are you just going in circles with your life? Well, God says, don't take a detour and don't get sidetracked. One thing I've learned in life is that you're always lost when you're on the wrong road. Always. No big question mark about it. If you're on the wrong road this morning, you're lost. That's why Jesus said that we're to get in the straight and narrow way. You read the book of Matthew chapter 7, he says, strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereout. Our hope of going to heaven is based upon being on the right track. It is. And you can get on the right track this morning by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, and by being baptized for the remission of your sins. For the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And make no mistake about it, folks, that is the right track. It is the track that we all ought to be on. Now, Esau got sidetracked. He didn't weigh the consequences of his sin, and it was a sin. Sometimes people toy with sin and try to confuse themselves into believing that really isn't sin at all. Is it possible for a man to sell his birthright? Is it possible for a man to be a Christian and then become so ungodly and sell his birthright to heaven? You better know it. Now, in the book of Romans 6, there were a lot of people that asked that question of Paul. They said, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can we hold on to the birthright and continue to sin and live ungodly lives? Paul says, God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can't do it. And let me tell you something else. Esau was given the birthright. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. And you know what? When we are born into the family of God, God gives us the birthright. Gives it to us. But it's our responsibility to hold on to it. It is. People ask the question, should I get baptized? That it? Now, that's the way you get the birthright, folks. You don't get the birthright just because you believe in Jesus. You don't get the birthright because of who you are. You get the birthright because of who God is and who Jesus is and what Christ did for us. And should you be baptized? Should you be born again that you might attain the birthright? Absolutely. If you've not been scripturally baptized, that is immersed in water, for the remission of your sins, you're on the wrong road. And the answer to that question is an absolute yes. Yes. There's no question about it. There was a young lady last Friday afternoon that we studied with and following our study, 37 years of age, obeyed the gospel and became a child of God. And I'm so thankful that Lana Henderson did that. She had the great realization that God was ready and prepared to give her the birthright. And she desired it. She wanted it. And so she honored the command of God to be immersed in water, in baptism, raised to be like Jesus. And I'm quite sure she'll hold on to that birthright. You know, it's a tragedy when anyone sells their birthright. It's a tragedy when one becomes a Christian and then becomes unfaithful to God and leaves the Lord. I hope this morning that you're holding on to your birthright. And I hope that you're prepared this morning, if you're not a Christian, to say yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. That someday when we stand before Him in judgment, we will hear Him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have a birthright to heaven. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you don't have a birthright to heaven. All you have is what you have here. If you're a Christian and you sold your birthright, you forfeited it, you don't have a birthright to heaven. Now, a person can repent of his sins and reclaim the birthright by turning back to God with a realization that God loves us and wants us to go to heaven, with a realization that we have sinned and I'm ready to do what I can to rectify my mistakes. Your mistakes are not inconsequential. They have consequences. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Will you be prepared when you stand before your Father in heaven, and will you hear Him say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord"? It's a question that we all ought to ponder in our hearts very, very deeply. For to stand before God unprepared is to be lost eternally. No birthright. Once had it, but lost it. I hope you have it this morning. If not, will you come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing?